Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Resurrection Day, that we have a day that we have set aside to commemorate, to remember, to memorialize, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have the only Savior that has risen from the grave, and what a blessed to know that we serve a living God. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us this day to honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, people will often tell you, well, not today, but some people will often tell you in this day, Happy Easter. I try to get into the habit of saying, well, Happy Resurrection Day. So you can tell them that, you know, through that you're witnessing that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. It's not about an Easter bunny. It's not about the chocolate. It's not about the eggs. It's about Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so maybe that's a habit we can get into is, well, Happy Resurrection Day when you go out and see people today. Happy Resurrection Day. For that's what it's all about. It's about Jesus Christ going to the cross, being buried in a borrowed tomb, and raising from the grave. Praise the Lord, He arose. Today we're back in the book of Exodus. We'll be finishing this quarter, this study that we've been on for, I think, at least 2 years, going through the book of Exodus. And we'll wrap it up in the next 13 weeks. And here we are in Exodus chapter 25 today. Exodus chapter 25. And we have walked through the book of Exodus as we're studying this revelation of redemption. For this whole book is revealing to us redemption, redemption, redemption. It's revealing to us Jesus Christ. And we've seen that countless times over and over again as we've had Moses born. And before even Moses was born, the children of Israel in captivity, and Moses being born, and he and the plagues and the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai, and we've come to the tabernacle and we've studied the tabernacle almost completely in detail. And today we come to the last few items in the tabernacle that we have not talked about as we push aside the veil that enters in from the holy to the holy of holies. We are entering into the holy of holies, the inner sanctum, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, the place where God's presence came and dwelt. It's such a beautiful place as we've seen through the tabernacle, as each portion of the tabernacle represents the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the outer fence. We have seen the hangings at the eastern side, where the only way you can enter in is through that gate, through that door, through that hanging, representing Jesus as the only way. And then we go in and we enter into the courtyard and we see the brazen altar, and where it represents the cross. And Jesus died for our sins. And we move on to the laver, and the laver is where the priests would wash and cleanse themselves. And we see that representing the Word of God and how we can be cleansed through looking at really just 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. We can see that we can be cleansed from our sin. Entering into the holy place, we see the golden candlestick which lights the way, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And we see the altar of incense offering up those sweet, savory smells of our prayers to our great intercessor, our mediator, Jesus Christ. And we see the table of showbread, which Jesus Christ is our bread of life. He is our sustainer, our provider. And we saw the veil that separated the holy place between to enter into the Holy of Holies. And we've looked at that in detail and showed how it was rent from the top to the bottom. It was rent by God, showing the work into the access of God was complete through the work of Jesus Christ. And as we come to today, we enter into almost a complete tabernacle, but yet we have not entered into the Holy of Holies. So as we begin in Exodus 25, looking at verse number 10, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. Then if you would hold your place there, we'll come back to Exodus 25. But if you'll go over to Exodus 37, remember in Exodus 25, Moses is on Mount Sinai. God has given him the blueprints, if you will, the pattern of what is to build the tabernacle. You get over to the latter part of the book of Exodus, and it's actually the construction, the building of these things that God has given him the patterns for. You see in Exodus 37 and verse 1, and Bezalel made the ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He did exactly what God had given Moses to do. We see that they followed the directions exactly. And then if you go over to the last chapter of the book of Exodus, chapter 40, we see the placement of the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies. In Exodus 40, and verse number 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the Ark of the Testimony, and cover the Ark with the veil. So now it's being moved in the directions of moving the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, into the Holy of Holies. So what we have now before us is a complete structure of the tabernacle with the hanging at the entrance, which was the door to enter into the tabernacle, but we also have the veil entering into the Holy of Holies. And we come so now to the Ark of the Covenant. And it's placed in the innermost sanctuary of the holy place, the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. It was really just a wooden box. It was a chest, if you will, or a coffer made of wood, made of shittim wood or acacia wood, same tree. And it was 2.5 cubits long and 1 1/2 cubits wide and 1 1/2 cubits high. Now, I have to put that in any kind of biblical measurements. I have to put it into measurements that I can comprehend. And a cubit, as we've talked about, is a tip of your elbow to the tip of your tallest finger, which is roughly 18 inches. That's the rule of thumb, if you will, of what a cubit is in the Bible. And so it's roughly 3 feet 9 inches long. It's 2 feet 3 inches wide and 2 feet 3 inches high. It's not that big of a box, but it is a special box. It was overlaid with pure gold, within and without. It was overlaid with pure gold. Nothing of the wood would be visible. It was completely coated in gold. Around the top of it was placed a crown, or a decorative lip, if you will, of gold work around the top. And on the 4 corners, about halfway down on each side, was a golden ring placed where the wooden stave or rod or pole could be placed through these 2 rings, 2 rings on each corner, or 1 on each corner, 2 on each side. And those staves would go through those rings, and that's how the Levite priest were to carry it. If you go back to look at the life of David, and he tries to move the ark to Jerusalem, he puts it on a new cart, and that's not the proper way to move the Ark of the Covenant, and God would not allow it to continue to move that way. You can go back and look at that story. I believe it's in the book of 1 Samuel. But then they carry it later on. They carry it through using the proper method with the wooden staves. Also upon the ark was a cover, and it was of pure gold. And on either end was a cherub. And each of these cherubs were beaten out of a single piece of gold. This is called the mercy seat. And we'll look at that in coming weeks. But the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat go together. You don't have the Ark of the Covenant without the mercy seat. And you don't have the mercy seat without the Ark of the Covenant. Both are very intrinsic to each other, but they're very special pieces of furniture themselves. So we'll look at them separately, but knowing they're always together. Placed in the ark was the testimony, and that was why it was called the Ark of the Testimony. And inside this ark, this testimony, was the two tablets of the law given by God to Moses. And those were called the testimony. You can also see, if you'll hold your place in Exodus, go back to the book of Hebrews, there's two other items placed within the ark. And the book of Hebrews chapter 9 tells us those two items. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. If you go back and look, read in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see where God instructed Moses to go take a pot and collect some of the manna that he had been providing for them through the wilderness. And this pot was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. And it says also, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded. Go back and read where the contest, really, the people wanting to usurp Aaron's authority as high priest given by God, and they had the sticks thrown out of their rods, these dead rods thrown out together, each knowing their own. And Aaron's was the one that showed that God had chosen him, because God made a dead stick bud and flower. So Aaron's rod that budded was also placed in the Ark of the Covenant along with the Ten Commandments. And that's there in Hebrews 9:4. There is nothing else in the Ark of the Covenant. Those are the three items that God would require to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant, all for special reasons and all for a significance. And we'll look at those possibly next week, those three items. But as you remember the significance of the wood of the tabernacle, and if the wood is covered in gold, it also represents something. Remember, everything in the tabernacle represents something about Jesus Christ and His ministry. Well, the wood represents the humanity of Christ. And then with it overlaid with gold, it represents the deity of Christ. So Jesus Christ is not just man, and He's not just God. He is the God-man. He was 100% man while on earth and 100% God while on earth, yet without sin. He is the God-man. And is represented by the wood and the gold. And of course, it's pure gold. So as we approach this study of the ark, and we'll be on the ark for a number of weeks, there's just so much to talk about, I don't want to just zoom through the Ark of the Covenant. But as we approach this study of the Ark of the Covenant, may we approach it not in a spirit like Uzzah had. He thought the ark needed his hand to steady it back in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And what did God do to Uzzah but strike him dead at that instant? God's presence doesn't need anyone holding it up. And the Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus Christ, and nothing, Jesus Christ does not need anyone to help him stand. So as we approach the study of the ark, let us not approach it in the spirit of Uzzah thinking we need to help God in any way. But also, let us not approach this study also not in the attitude of those of Beth Shemesh over in 1 Samuel chapter 6, where they thought they needed to look within the ark to make sure everything was still there. Well, that shows irreverence to God. We need to approach just like the cherubim on top of the mercy seat are there above the ark. And as they're there above the ark, we need to approach this study like them, in reverence, in godly fear, in a worshipful attitude. For here we are studying God. We are studying the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ coming to live on this earth. This horrible world that we have to live in, Jesus Christ left the splendors of glory to come to this earth for you and for me. To suffer the ridicule of mankind, the mockery, the hardships of life. He did that because He loved us. The great importance of the ark is clear from several considerations if we'd study it throughout the Scriptures and we would just take a study of the word of the Ark of the Covenant and look at it through the Scriptures. We would notice many things about the preeminence of the Ark of the Covenant. Back in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10, we're on Mount Sinai with Moses and God. And God is given the Ten Commandments, and God is now giving the pattern of the tabernacle to Moses of how it's to be built. What we have in Exodus 25 and verse 10 is the description of what the ark should look like from the pattern that is in heaven. If you'll notice, when we started this study, we started at the outermost part of the tabernacle and worked our way in or to the innermost part of the tabernacle. I did that on purpose, but the Scriptures don't do it that way. The Scriptures start with the Ark of the Covenant. Before anything is said about the priests, before anything is said about the walls or the roofs or the other furniture or the worshipfulness of what is to go on and the things of practice that are go on inside the tabernacle, before any of that's talked about, the Ark of the Covenant is brought up. So it shows the prominence, the preeminence of the Ark of the Covenant is God gives it first place. And if God gives it first place, then we also should take note. So here in Exodus 25 and verse 10, Jehovah God gave instructions to Moses concerning the tabernacle, but He began with the ark. And anytime you look at the listing of the furniture, just as you would look at the listing of the apostles of Jesus Christ, Peter's always first. Just as you look at the listings of the items in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant is always first. It's preeminent. Before any details were communicated to Moses about the tabernacle structure or about the courts or the chambers or the priesthood or their responsibilities, before the description of the furniture and placement, before the minute details were given regarding anything, it was first the ark. Without the ark of the covenant, the whole service of the tabernacle would have been meaningless and valueless. For we're sacrificing on the brazen altar, but it's pointing to the ark. We're cleansing ourselves at the laver to enter into the holy place. We're offering incense on the table of incense to offer that sweet savor to God. Well, God's presence is at the Ark of the Covenant. We're going by the light of the golden candlestick about our business within the holy place and going to the table of showbread and having its proper structure of the bread and the spoons. All of that pointing to the Ark of the Covenant. So without the Ark of the Covenant, it's just a structure. Because God resided, His presence resided at the ark. Something interesting that I had never seen until I started studying for this lesson was who made the foundation of the Ark of the Covenant. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy with me in chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. The very beginning of the Ark of the Covenant is found here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Beginning of verse number 1, "At that time the Lord said unto me," we'll come back and look at that time. "At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. So he's already been down the hill and broken the first two tablets of Ten Commandments. Now he's to come back up the hill to Mount Sinai, and God's going to have him bring the stone. Before, first time, God supplied the stone. But now Moses has to supply the stone. Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. Notice that. Make thee an ark of wood, and I will write on the tables the words that were on the in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. Are you noticing? Moses built the box. Make thee an ark of wood, he says in verse 1, and then you're going to place the tables that I give you in that ark, verse 2. And I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first and went up into the mount having the two tables in mine hand. So Moses obeyed, he made the ark and hewed the two stones, tablets, and he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark, which I had made, and there they be. Moses built the wooden box of the Ark of the Covenant. And it comes down. Now maybe it's if you go back to, I think it was Exodus 37, you see where Bezalel was also in the making of the pat, following the patterns of the tabernacle and making the objects. But we got to understand also in Deuteronomy, Moses laid the foundation that God gave him. If we go over to when Solomon builds the temple, and we look at the ceremony and the sacrifices and the celebration of moving the items from the tabernacle to the temple that God has allowed Solomon to build, the very first item that's mentioned is the Ark of the Covenant. And they went before it sacrificing all the way to the temple. That's over in 1 Kings chapter 8, if you want to look at that. So the preeminence of the Ark of the Covenant throughout the Scripture, that's just a few instances, but it is preeminent through the Scriptures, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark was a symbol that God was present among His people and that His covenant blessing was resting upon them. Remember, Ark of Covenant, Mark of the Covenant? It's representing the covenant that God made to the Israelite people. But why this covenant? Why this ark? Why this symbol? Without the Ark of the Covenant, it's the most sacred and glorious item within the tabernacle if we're looking at the ark and the mercy seat together. The whole structure was built for no other reason than to house the ark and the mercy seat. We have to ask ourselves, why? Why did they need an ark? Why did they need a tabernacle? They're out under the stars. They can worship the Creator that way. Well, let's go now back to, if you're still there, Deuteronomy, and go back to chapter 9. Something has happened. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we saw Moses giving the second set of tablets to Moses, and he places them in the box that God told Moses to make. What happened to the first set? The children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 9, really 9 through 17, chapter 9 verses 9 through 17, they'd sin against God. Moses has been away for 40 days and 40 nights at Mount Sinai with God, and God has been giving him the instructions of the Ten Commandments, also the not only just the moral law, but the civil law, and the spiritual law. He's been giving him these three laws that we've looked at in this study, and he's also given him the pattern of the tabernacle, and Moses has been gone a long time. Well, the people are like, well, Moses isn't coming back. So they turn to Aaron, the high priest, and say, Aaron, make us a god. And so they give Aaron, through his instructions, the gold out of their ears and the gold they brought from Egypt, from the world, and Aaron forms a golden calf, and they begin to worship the golden calf. Now, if you go back and look at Aaron's words, "Behold, the gods that brought you out of Egypt," that's not the God that brought them out of Egypt. That's the God of the Egyptians. That's the God of the world that God proved He was over through the plagues. So they've sinned against God. When Moses descended at God's direction, God saw what was going on at the bottom of the hill. And God says, "Moses, you better get back down the hill." When Moses descends and he saw what God had seen on the mount, he cast the first tablets of the Ten Commandments on the ground before them, and they break. With the breaking of the Ten Commandments, this is symbolizing the breaking of the law by the children of Israel. God wants to destroy the people. He said, "I'll raise you up another people, Moses," and Moses intercedes for the children of Israel. And by God's mercy, He gave them a second set of the tablets. That's in Deuteronomy 10, that Moses hewed out of stone and made a box to bring them down the hill in. When the instructions were given to build the Ark of the Covenant, the box that Moses built the foundation for, all the children of Israel would have known what was inside the ark. It was not a mystery. And they would as well know that it was the mercy of God that allowed them a second chance. As the ark was moved from place to place, as the pillar of cloud would move during the day or the pillar of fire would move through the night, and they were to break camp and follow the pillar of cloud or fire by day or night, and the Ark of the Covenant had its proper place in the movement of the people, but it was always covered. As the Ark was moved and carried from place to place, it was a reminder to all the children of Israel of the mercy of God and of their guiltiness and unworthiness to come before a holy God. It represents mercy. It represents a breaking of the law. It represents sin, and God gave another opportunity to come before Him. The tabernacle housed the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark housed the law of God. The Ark was built of shittim or acacia wood and overlaid with pure gold. The ark was topped with the mercy seat, all representing Jesus Christ, always before His people, representing second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, representing mercy of God, representing, hey, you're still guilty before me. You're still unworthy to come before me, but I extend mercy. Think on this for just a moment, what the ark is a type of. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and His humanity and His deity. God's law was kept by only one person. Of course, Jesus Christ. No other man has ever kept the law. But Jesus Christ did. The ark in its wood and its gold represents Christ. And within the ark is the Ten Commandments, the law of God. So within Christ, He kept the law of God. Jesus Christ paid the sin penalty for all of humanity on the cross of Calvary. Not only those that are alive at the time that He died, not only those that are alive today, but those that have lived before He ever was born on in Bethlehem. Not that that was the beginning of Christ, but for Christ dying on the cross for humanity, He died for all mankind, past, present, and future. And God was satisfied with the sacrificial death of Christ we know that by the resurrection of Christ, what we celebrate today. When the children of Israel saw the ark or thought on the Ark of the Covenant, they couldn't look on the ark like the high priest could. but he can only look on it one time a year. But they could see it in their presence as it was covered and moving from place to place. They would be reminded of their guiltiness before God and their inability to keep the law of God. When we think of Jesus Christ today, we don't look at Him as a box. We don't look at Him as wood and gold. But when we think on Jesus Christ today, it should remind us of the mercy of God. It also should remind us of our unworthiness to be in His presence. It also should remind us of our guiltiness before God. It also should remind us of our should be thankful for what God has done in our lives. The Day of Atonement, when the sacrifices were given and brought to the tabernacle and the temple, all of these sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ, but none of these sacrifices could take away these people's sins. For if you go over to Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 4 through 10, you will notice that it says, not the blood, by the blood of bulls and goats could their sin be taken away. Let me read it to you. Instead of misquoting it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, that's talking about Christ, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when we look at the ark, we should realize what Jesus Christ has done for us. There had to be a perfect sacrifice given. There had to be a Lamb of God, a perfect, unblemished Lamb. And that Lamb was Jesus Christ. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He gave His life for mankind, and it was represented in the Old Testament by the Ark of the Covenant, wood overlaid with pure gold, which housed the law of God that only Jesus Christ kept. The Ark is a symbol also to the children of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant, with its wooden structure and its gilding with pure gold, within and without, was the symbol of God's presence with His people. So in the Old Testament, when they go to battle, they want to take the Ark of the Covenant with them because they want God's presence with them. His presence in the camp indicated to the children of Israel that the God of their fathers dwelt among them as well. His presence in the wilderness, as they're wandering for 40 years, indicated to the children of Israel that God traveled with them across the desert plains and was concerned about their well-being. There's religions in the world today that will tell you that, yes, we believe the same God you believe, but that God, He created everything and He left creation on its own to fend for itself, to do whatever it needed to do. And it's not concerned about mankind and it's, that's not my God. My God created all that you see, but He also is concerned about every aspect of my life. His presence in the wilderness also indicated to the children of Israel that God was concerned about their anxieties and their sorrows. Remember when they start complaining? God's there to answer. Remember when they have no food? God's there to answer. Remember when there's no water? God's there to answer. God is concerned about their sorrows and anxieties and difficulties, just as He is for yours. Its presence in the battlefields indicated to the children of Israel that God was their protector, their strong tower, their defender. Its presence among the people provided the children of Israel with a perpetual source of inspiration and comfort. Go back and study every time the Ark of Covenant is mentioned, and you will see that they are expecting God's presence among them. You know, life has changed. None of us really like change, but life has changed. And when God directs us to change or to go forward, to move forward in a direction, because the cloud is beckoning us, if we were in the Old Testament, if we fail to follow the cloud and stay behind, the Ark of the Covenant is going forward. The manna that's falling from heaven is going forward. The provision from God of defense and protection and nourishment is going forward. But if we linger behind, we're out of the will of God. When God dictates us to move forward, change is foreign, change is uncomfortable. But as we're there with God, it becomes the familiar. It may feel lonely at first, but when we realize God is with us, you're never alone. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe that? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was God's symbol to them that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Until they disobey God and God removes His presence, the Shekinah glory is removed. There is an old hymn I had never heard until I was studying this. I still have never heard it sung. It says, I will never, never leave thee. Has anybody ever heard that? I will never, never leave thee. It's an old hymn. It says, goes like this. I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. I will guide and save and keep thee for my name and mercy's sake. Fear no evil, fear no evil. Only all my counsel take. I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. It goes on to say, when the storm is raging round thee, call on me in humble prayer. I will fold my arms about thee, guard thee with thy tenderest care. In the trial, I will make thy pathway clear. I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. When the sky above is glowing and all around thee is bright, pleasure like a river flowing, all things tending to delight, I will be with thee. I will be with thee. I will guide thy steps aright. I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. When thy soul is dark and clouded, filled with doubt and grief and care, through the mist by which it's 'tis shrouded, I will make the light appear. And the banner of my love I will uprear. I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. Jesus Christ says, I will never leave thee. God Almighty says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. And the Ark of the Covenant is a symbol to the Old Testament people that I am with you. Believest thou this, as our memories first said? If he had never risen from the grave, we would be looking for another Savior. But he did arise. And behold, he lives forevermore. And we too, if we accept him as our personal Savior, will live forevermore with him. For the final verse of this, as I close, says, when thy feeble flame is dying and thy soul about to soar to that land where pain and sighing shall be heard and known no more, I will teach thee to rejoice that life is o'er. For I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. I have a home that I'm going to. How about you? And it's sure better than this home. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. God, now direct in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.